Romans chapter 3. We are going to get our text eventually, all right? I want to just give a few thoughts this morning before we get to our text. Romans chapter 3 is our text, and we'll look there briefly. We'll turn to a couple other passages of Scripture this morning. If you want a consensus of our culture, it has been captured, if you will, in bumper stickers, body art, and hashtags. Those things kind of identify who and what our society is. And by the way, I'm going to, in case, before we start judging outside the wall, I'm going to bring all those things inside the walls this morning for us over with, okay? The only thing different between us on the inside and those on the outside is the grace of God. Can I underscore that? The grace, that's the only difference. And I think, let's look at a couple, two or three things that kind of identify our world. The first one is no boundaries. We live in a world that says, I don't want any boundaries. I don't want any restrictions. I don't want any limits. I don't want any guidelines. We live in a life, in a world that says no boundaries. I was traveling yesterday and came inside the city limits of a town. As I was driving inside the city, I noticed there was a big sign and it gave the name of the city. And it said, the city without limits. My first thought was, I bet the tax assessors love that one, don't you? The city with no limits. Do you know what? That's what life is like today. We don't want any boundaries. We don't want any restrictions. We don't want any rules or regulations or any limits here. We want life without walls. As a matter of fact, there's even a church, several churches that are entitled Church Without Walls. The Church Without Walls. Now, 50, 60 years ago, we called that an open-air meeting. Now we've got educated and now it's a church without walls. What that means is a church with no restrictions, a church with no guidelines, a church with no boundaries. And by the way, we live in a culture that is way, a culture that says no limits, no boundaries, don't restrict me, don't box me in, don't give me any guidelines, don't give me anything to live by. We live, that's our culture, no boundaries. Which leads us to the next one. That's followed by, this is often found in a number of forms, only God can judge. Only God can judge. In other words, I don't want anyone to critique me. I don't want to be accountable to anybody. I don't want to be responsible to anybody. No rebuke, no accountability. And by the way, that's often excused even in the church. In the church, that's excused. I had a situation recently, and I'm still dealing the process, and deacons have been praying with me about this, and about a situation that took place recently, and I sought some counsel and advice from some other men who may be closer to the situation. And here's what I found. Well, now, preacher, you see, we don't want to bring any blight on the church or anything on the cause that would hurt the harm the cause of Christ. And by the way, I'm all for that. I don't think y'all do anything that will bring harm to the cause of Christ. But we've taken that to another level and not held people inside the church who are Christians accountable for their actions. The Bible says that judgment must begin at the house of God. And by the way, if you study your Bible, you discern that when Jesus brought judgment and made people accountable in the house of God, such as Achan and Ananias and Sapphira, you remember that great fear came upon them. And I'm afraid even in the church, we have adopted this idea that there's no rebuke, there's no correction, there was no accountability, and we don't want anybody judging us. And by the way, when a person, this is free, all right, this sitting here, this is free. When a person is constantly on social media defending their lifestyle, the only person they're trying to convince that they're not guilty is them. Can I underscore that? If a person is constantly on Facebook saying, don't judge me, and you don't understand, you know, the only person's conscience they're trying to soothe is theirs. They're as guilty as homemade sin, and they don't want anybody else to accuse them and call them out for their actions. That was free. You can take that home with you. But we live in a society that says only God can judge me. No one is to critique my actions or make me accountable or make me responsible. That leads us to the next, and this is my favorite, that leads us to the next mantra of our society, and that is, it's not fair. It's not, any school teacher any heard that before? It's not fair. Every parent's heard that. Every school teacher's heard that. Every boss has heard that. It's not fair. Now, that brings me to question. If no one is allowed to judge, then who are you crying out to correct the injustice? Follow that thinking? Well, it's not fair. Well, who are you going to cry to? Because you won't let anybody judge you. Nobody can hold you accountable. No one can make you responsible. So who, pray tell, is it that you're crying out to say it's not fair if nobody can judge you? By the way, some people are even card-carrying members of that philosophy. It's not fair. Show us that, if you would, Josh. Some of you, you know, you got that? It's not fair card? Boy, that gets played all the time, doesn't it? By the way, if it's not fair and there's nobody you can appeal to because only God can judge you, but then let's take it one step further. If there's no boundaries, then what criteria, pray tell, are you using to discern whether there's something fair or not fair? Because there's no boundaries. There's no rules. There's no limits. There's no restrictions. So what's to say something is fair and not fair if there's no boundaries? If there's no rules? If there's no restrictions? You say, preacher, I'm saying we live in a culture that is their cry. No boundaries, no rules, no limits, no restrictions. But then that same crowd wants to cry, it's not fair. Based on what? If there's no rules, if there's no limits, then it is completely fair to get in my vehicle after church this morning and drive 85 miles an hour from here to my house because there's no rules, there's no boundaries, there's no restrictions. You say, preacher, that's not fair. Oh, really? Based on what? And so, you see how one principle, one idea kind of leads upon another, then it crumbles all upon itself. But that's the philosophy, by the way, not of just the world. Those same philosophies have entered into the church. Well, preacher, it's not fair, this or that. Well, based on what? Well, but you don't want boundaries. You don't want restrictions. You don't want guidance. You want anybody telling you what to do. You want no authority. Excuse me, no authority. It's the authority. It's the rules. It's the guidelines. It's the boundaries that God has placed, by the way, for our protection that dictates whether something is fair or unfair. And if you throw the rules out, if you throw the authority out, if you throw the guidelines out, then anything is fair. So we have the idea there's no boundaries. We have the idea of only God can judge me. Then we have the idea of it's not fair. That leads us to the next one, and the one I want to speak on this morning, no fear. No fear. And that brings us to our text, Romans chapter 3. If you would please stand with us out of reverence to the Word of God. We'll read just one verse for the sake of time. And then we'll dwell on this thought this morning. Romans chapter 3. And by the way, all these things are espoused and promoted outside the church. But I want to tell you, they are just as alive and well inside the church as they are outside the church. Don't kid yourself. Don't fool yourself. That mentality has crept into the church. Every one of these. Now notice Romans chapter 3. Notice verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Our culture, our society says no boundaries. By the way, churches by the droves are saying no boundaries, no guidelines, no restrictions, no limits. The world is saying only God can judge me. The church is saying today, I don't be accountable to anyone. You live your life, you interpret Scripture the way you want to interpret Scripture, I'll interpret it the way I want to interpret Scripture, and there's no guide, there's no rule. The church is saying that. And folks inside the church are saying that. At the same time, we're all crying, it's not fair, it's not fair. Well, this passage brings it home where he said, there's no fear of God before their eyes. I want to speak to you this morning on the marks of a generation without fear. The marks of a generation with no fear. And I'm not talking about being afraid of certain things. I'm talking about a fear of God. I'm talking about a reverence and an awe of God. Heavenly Father, pray to help us this morning as we look in your word. Lord, these very simple but very profound and powerful truths that are here, Lord, may we learn upon them this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Psalm 36, verse 1, by the way. Psalm 36, verse 1 says, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. Take your Bibles, if you would, please. Keep them in Romans chapter 3. Maybe mark that passage and turn to Luke chapter 23. Hold your place in Romans 3. We are coming back there. And look in Luke chapter 23. So what are the marks? Psalm 36, 1 said, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, there is no fear of God before His eyes. So Psalms, the Old Testament, and Romans, the New Testament, tells there's a generation, and even in our day today, there's a generation that does not fear God. So what's the mark? What identifies a guy or a lady who does not fear God? Well, notice if you would please, Luke chapter 23, and look if you would please in verse 32. This according is the account, there's the story or the account rather of the crucifixion of Christ. And in Luke chapter 23 and verse 32, the Bible said, and there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with him derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. Notice verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answered, rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God? Don't you have any fear? Now notice the three times in this passage, the Bible says in verse 35, the rulers derided him, or they mocked him. In verse 37 and verse 38, the Bible says that they mocked him. And then in verse 40, verse 39, one of the malefactors railed on him. Now notice our text, Romans chapter 3, and notice if you will please, verse 13 and verse 14. Romans chapter 3 and verse 18, the Bible says there's no fear of God. Well, what kind of person is that? Romans chapter 3 and look in verse 13. He said there's a throat is an open sepulcher. It spews out vileness is what he's saying. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Number one, the first mark of a man that does not fear God is a man that rages against God. He rages against God. In our passage, Luke chapter 23, the rulers derided him. The chief priests mocked him. The malefactor that was dying beside Christ on the cross, the Bible said he railed on him. He cursed him and he derided him. He mocked him. He raged on him with his words. Look in Psalm 36, verse 3. We just read verse 1 just a moment ago. Psalm 36, verse 3. He said, the words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. Now, in Romans and in Psalms, you have the statement, there's no fear of God. And in both of those passages, you have the idea that they use their mouth for deceit. They railed on God. It's found in Romans chapter 3. It's found in Psalm 36 and verse 3. Their words, their tongue, their mouth, according to Romans chapter 3 and verse 13, he talks about his tongue. Verse 14, he talks about his mouth being full of cursing and bitterness, deceit. Verse 13, so a person that has no fear of God is a person that rages against God. Psalm 2, verse 1. The heathen rage and imagine vain things. A person that has no fear of God is a person that rails on or rages against God with their lips. You said, a preacher, I cannot even imagine. And by the way, this scene on the cross, I can halfway get the rulers deriding him because they were getting ready to kill him. I halfway get the chief priests and the Jews mocking him with their mouth because they're putting this so-called Christ to death. They're winning. I do not get the thief on the cross because he's about to die. Matter of fact, the other thief says that. He says, pardon the interpretation, he says, man, what's wrong with you? We're in the same condition he is. We're going to die just like he is. Why are you railing on? Here's what he said. Don't you fear God? Well, Psalms has said it, and Romans has said it, that a man that does not fear, that a man that has no fear of God is a man that rages against God. You say, preacher, I cannot in my deepest comprehension, my greatest imagination, imagine raging and railing on God. Well, hold that thought for just a second. How do you rail on somebody? How do you rage against somebody? Well, notice, first of all, sometimes a person rages against God when they accuse God. Remember what Gideon said in Judges chapter 6 when God went to Gideon and said, Gideon, I'm going to make you a deliverer, and you're going to deliver the nation of Israel. And remember what Gideon said? God, if thou be God, why did all this befall us? If you're God, then why are we in captivity? If you're God, then why are the Midianites oppressing us? If you're God, then why are we starving to death? And Gideon obviously had no fear of God because he raged against God when he accused God of the circumstances that he was in. Now, nobody in this room in their right mind would ever even think about being nailed to a cross and raging against God and railing against God and saying, if you're God, save yourself. But I promise you that every person in this room at some point in time has accused God of the circumstances that you're in. God, why didn't you fix that? God, why didn't you answer that prayer? God, why didn't you prevent the circumstance? God, why did you allow this to happen? God, why did you allow that to happen? And I'm simply saying to us that a mark of a person that does not fear God is a person that rages against God with their tongue. And they do that, number one, by accusing God and blaming Him for the circumstances in their life. All of us face circumstances we're not in favor of. We all face things that we wish were non-existent or would go away. But I'm going to tell you, when we accuse God, what we're saying is, God, we have no fear of who you are and what you represent when we accuse God for allowing the circumstances in our life that we have to deal with. Notice number two, not only do they accuse God, but a person who rages against God, sometimes we accuse God. Number two, sometimes he argues with God. Remember what Moses said? God said to Moses, Moses, I want you to go and deliver my people. And he said, no, I can't do that. I'm not competent. Well, I stutter too bad, and I can't talk, and so I can't go. Now, what's odd about that is that after that, Moses never shuts up. God said, look, I'll send Aaron with you, and Aaron will talk for you. Aaron never says a word. Moses is doing all the talking. But you know what we do sometimes? We sometimes argue with God. God says, hey, I want you to stretch your faith a little bit. I want you to give more to Faith Promise Missions, and we argue. Well, God, here's why I can't do it. Well, I want you to stretch your faith and stretch your Christian life a little bit and invest in the life of someone or teach a Sunday school class or help in the bus ministry, help in children's church, or help in the nursery. Well, I can't. And we start arguing with God. You know what we're doing? We're saying we have no fear of God whatsoever. We rage against God when we argue with God and say, God, remember what Peter said? Peter said, not so, Lord. Someone has said, that's an inaccurate statement. If he's Lord, you'll not say not so. And if you say not so, then he's not Lord. May I say to you, when we argue with God, we are just as guilty as that thief on the cross when he railed on God, when we argue with God. That's what it means to rail against, to accuse. So when we accuse God, do we fear God when we accuse him? Do we truly fear God when we argue with God? How about number three, when we answer God? Remember what God said to Sarah? Sarah, why did you laugh? And Sarah said, me? Laugh? No, that wasn't me. Well, of course it was. How about this one? God said to Jonah, Jonah, do you do well to be angry? And Jonah said, I've got a right to be angry even if it kills me. If you're on that ship, you start backing up. You've already seen a whale. Might see a shark now. Here's Jonah. Said, God, yeah, I got a right to be angry. Has there ever been a time when you answered God and you excuse what you're doing or what you're not doing because you've got a right, and your answer to God is saying, I've got no fear of God in my heart. No fear in my life. I want to tell you, we rage against God sometimes when we accuse God of the circumstances that we're in. We rage against God when we argue with God. We rage against God when we answer God. Remember what Martha said? Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You know what she's doing? She's answering him. How about Job? Job answered God. Job said, I'd love to have an audience with him. Oh, that I could stand before my judge. I'd love to tell him a thing or two. Job, I don't know if I'd choose that option if I were you. And yet we've chosen that option, haven't we? Because in our silence of our prayer closet, when nobody else looks, we've gotten before our face before God and said, God, if this had not happened, and God, if this were true and this were different And you know what we've done? We've answered God. And in our answer, we've raged against Him. We've defended our actions or our lack of actions. We've defended our lack of faith. We've defended our lack of faithfulness. We've defended our lack of participation in the work of God, the church of God. And we go to God and we've got excuse after excuse after excuse, and yet we answer Him. And I want to tell you, sometimes in our answer to God, what we're saying is, I have no fear of God whatsoever. I can't imagine, I cannot comprehend that thief on the cross who was in the same condition as, what did he have to lose? He was getting ready to die, and yet he had the audacity, the gall, the nerve to say to him, to rail on him and accuse him and argue with him and answer him. I can't imagine someone that foolish who was that close to death and deserved to die railing on the one who wanted to extend to him grace. That makes sense to me. Or excuse me, that makes no sense to me. No more than a person who's already experienced that grace would have the gall and the nerve and the audacity to get in their prayer closet and answer God with excuses on why we live the way we live. You know what that is? That's no fear of God. The thief said, don't you fear God? What's wrong with you? Don't you have any fear of God? And I say to us this morning, don't we have any fear of God when we accuse God for what's wrong in our life? Don't we have any fear when we answer to God and give Him excuses and reasons why we can't do it? Don't we have any fear when we argue with God? Notice the fourth thing very quickly. This is the most powerful of the four. That is, every married man and woman in here knows exactly what I'm talking about. Number four, we rage against God when we give God the what? Silent treatment. We avoid Him. You know what somebody does? What we do oftentimes when somebody does something we don't like? What we do? Every man and woman in here that's been married for more than 5 minutes knows what I'm talking about. You give them the silent treatment. And whether you're the type that's on the giving end or the receiving end, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I'm going to tell you, sometimes we do that with God. You know what we do? We come to church, we fulfill the role, go through the obligation, we sit in the pew, we sing the songs, but when the Word of God is preached and the Word of God is given, we say, tune out. I'm not listening. God, I've got nothing. You ever been to the same, you husband, you know what I'm talking about? Look, just because I'm a preacher don't mean I'm perfect. My wife will testify, but we don't have all day. And every man in here knows that you've been in the living room, you've been sitting in that recliner, you're sitting on that couch, and you're there, you're present, but you're not listening to one word that's been there. You have tuned out. The football game is on, and we're on another planet. Or maybe Facebook is on. I'm not going to go there, I'll get in trouble. And you've tuned out. You know what we'll do when we say to God, I'm not listening? I'm not going to respond. I'm tuned out. I'll go through the motions. I'll go to church. I'll do my obligation. I'll serve my duty. I'll make it look good. I'll put on a good show, and I'll open my Bible, and I'll sing the songs, and I'll read the Scripture. But God, I'm not listening. I'm tuned out. You know what we've done? We've said to God, God, I have no fear of God before my eyes. One way we show a lack of fear in our life is that we rage against God. Notice number two very quickly. Man, my time is up. Notice number two, very quick, go back to Romans chapter 3, look in verse 15 and verse 17. Second of all, we show a lack of fear against God. In verse 15 and verse 16, not only by raging against God, but number two, against ravaging against our man. Notice verse 15 and verse 16, powerful verses. Their feet, now again, verse 18, he's describing a man who has no fear. Verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. A person who has no fear of God, number one, rages against God. Number two, they ravage the body of Christ. Now get this, they ravage the body of Christ. Turn, if you would please, your Bibles to the book of Leviticus chapter 19. Excuse me, Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25. A person, either they rage against God or they ravage the body of Christ. Now, there are some that you've got a little bit better sense than to rage against God. But you know what you'll do? You'll take it out on the body of Christ. You ever had someone at work that they wouldn't take it out on their boss because they're afraid of what might happen? But they take it out on everybody around them. Sometimes their siblings. They're not going to take their frustration out with mom and dad because mom and dad will kill them. We were talking about making grades in school. And we were talking about what's the barometer of whether you pass or fail a grade or not. And when we were growing up, there were two options. It was pass or die. That was all there was. You know, there wasn't a lot of leeway in between. And some people, while they won't rage against God, you know what they'll do? They'll take it out on the family of God. And there's young people that they won't rage against mom and dad, but you know what they'll do? They'll take it out on their siblings. They'll ravage and do it. And that's what people do with the body of Christ. They won't take it out against God, but they're going to destroy. Notice what he said in Romans chapter 3 in verse 15. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Well, I'm not killing anybody. Destruction and misery are in their ways. They're going to make everybody around them miserable. And the way of peace they have not known. There's always some type of contention around them. Go ahead and mark it down. If there's somebody who's always, there's always contention, there's always some issue, there's always some drama, I'm telling you, there's no fear of God before their eyes. None whatsoever. Notice what the Bible says in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 17. 25:17 of Leviticus. He said, "You shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God." Skip down to verse 35 and verse 36. Verse 35, "If thy brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, then shalt thou relieve him, yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee." Verse 36, "Take thou no usury of him or increase, but fear thy God." Don't take advantage of him. Look at verse 42, verse 43. Verse 42, "For they are my servants, which I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as bondmen. Thou shalt not rule over him with rigor, but thou shalt fear thy God." Don't take advantage of a weaker brother or sister in the body of Christ. If we do that, God says, you don't fear me at all. To take advantage of a weaker brother and sister in the body of Christ is wrong, and God said, you got no fear whatsoever. Hold your place, or turn if you will please to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. By the way, Psalm 36 verse 4, I think we may have skipped that one. Apologize, Josh. Psalm 36 verse 4, the Bible said, "He deviseth the mischief upon his bed. He set himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil." Now watch that. He abhorreth not evil. In other words, he said he has no problem with doing somebody wrong. Now again, Psalm 36 is the same psalm we read earlier in verse 1, the Bible says there's no fear of God before their eyes. What kind of person is that? It's a person that had devised mischief upon his bed, and there's nothing wrong. He can treat people, forgive me, he can treat people like dirt, and there's nothing wrong with it. He's got a right to. I want to tell you, that's a person that does not fear God. They ravage, and they tear apart, and they abuse the body of Christ. That's the person that has no fear of God. There's always contention. There's always drama. There's always some kind of strife or discord. That person has no fear of God. Now, you're in Leviticus chapter 19. Josh, if you would, please, Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. And I'm going to read Malachi chapter 3. And you're going to read, in just a moment, Leviticus chapter 19. Notice what Malachi 3 verse 7. We're going to switch back between your Bibles and the screen, okay? Malachi chapter 3 verse 5. "And I will come near to you to judgment." Well, if only God can judge, guess what? God's going to. He said, "I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers." Now look in Leviticus chapter 19. Look in verse 31. Leviticus 19 verse 31. He said, "Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them." So the same thing in Malachi is the same thing in Leviticus. Go back to Malachi chapter 3 verse 5 on the screen. He said, "I'll be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers." Look in chapter Leviticus 19. Look in verse 20. Leviticus 19 verse 20. "Whosoever lieth carnally with a woman that is abominable, betrothed to an husband." He's talking about adultery. He's talking about fornication. So Malachi 3 talks about adultery and fornication. Leviticus talks about it. Go back to Malachi chapter 3, verse 5 on the screen. He said, "Against adulterers and against false swearers." Go back to Leviticus chapter 19. Look in verse 11. He said, "You shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another." Back to the screen, Malachi chapter 3, verse 5. "Against adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages." Leviticus chapter 19. Look at verse 13. "Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him." Exact same thought. Go back to the screen. Malachi chapter 3, verse 5. That oppressed those hiring in his wages, the widow and the fathers, and that turned aside from the stranger from his right. We're not going to read it, but look in verse 9 and verse 10 of Leviticus chapter 19. He talks about leaving the corners. Remember the story of Ruth? In the story of Ruth, they would leave the corners. They wouldn't glean the corners for the poor and the widows and those that were without, the strangers. And he said, if you go and glean the corners, then you're violating the scripture. Notice again, Malachi chapter 3, verse 5. Go back to, and notice the last phrase in Malachi 3, verse 5. And everybody look at the screen for just a moment. The last phrase, and fear not me. Now go back to Leviticus chapter 19 and look at verse 14. Leviticus 19, verse 14, thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shalt fear thy God. Skip down to verse 32. I believe it's the last verse in that chapter. Verse 32, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head or the gray head, and honor the face of the old man, and fear thy God. Now, in the very beginning of the nation of Israel, God is bringing that people, making them a nation, and organizing them as a nation. In the very beginning, he gives a list of things, and he said, if you violate this list, you have no fear of God. Then, the very next to the last chapter of the Old Testament, in the last statement he's going to say for 400 years, he says, and he gives the exact same list, and he gives the exact same reason for that list. They've got no fear of God. And it's all encompassed around this thought, they ravage, they tear, they destroy, they divide the body of Christ. Can I say to you, a man on the outside or a man on the inside who rages against God with his mouth, either he accuses God of something that's happened in his life. Either he argues with God and is contentious with God and will not be obedient to God. Or perhaps he answers God and gives excuses and reasons for something he will do or will not do. Or maybe he just avoids God and gives God the silent treatment. That man, whether he's on the outside or on the inside, when he rages against God, mark it, he has no fear of God. And the man on the outside or on the inside who ravages and tears up and destroys and divides the body of Christ has no fear of God. Hear me well. It is crucial how we treat the body of Christ. Don't mistreat the body of Christ. Don't divide the body of Christ. I'm going to get right down where we live today. There's some business owners and some church people. You have a lot to stand before God for. When you've taken advantage financially of a brother or sister in Christ, I'm going to tell you, you will not go and judge for that. You will stand before God on it. I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of daddies who have cheated their children in child payment or lack thereof. You've ravaged the body, you've destroyed, you've divided the body of Christ. Because you've not fulfilled your obligation. Let me go one more step further. There's a lot of women, because of your greed and maliciousness, took what you did not need and what you did not deserve, and you ravaged the body. I want to tell you something. You go pay to God for it. You know what? You got no fear whatsoever. When you ravage and you take advantage of and you tear apart and you rip the body of Christ, I want to tell you, you know what you're saying? I've got no fear of God whatsoever. There's not a sane person in this building that would say, I'll tell you one thing, I don't fear God. We would not think of that, but I want to tell you, let me ask you a question. Do you fear God? Because the person who argues with him rages against God. You know what you're saying? I don't have any fear. A person who will sit in a service and listen to maybe in devotions or maybe a radio, some message on the radio or maybe a church service, and you'll go through the motions and carry out the obligations, but you have no intention of listening to God's will for your life. You've said to God, God, I don't fear you at all. A person who accuses God for the things that have taken place in your life, and you want to give him the blame and give him accuse him for all the things that have happened, I'll tell you, there's no fear of God in your life. A person that would ravage the body of Christ, bring division and strife and drama and discontent and tear apart the body of Christ. You know, Psalm says it, and Romans says it, and Leviticus says it, and Malachi says it. There's no fear of God before their eyes. I'm going to be honest with you. I see what people, I had a pastor call me yesterday. He said, Brother Keith, would you pray for someone in my church? He said, their sister-in-law, her husband got deathly ill a few, 2 or 3 years ago, and lost his business, lost everything. His sister was going to help him out, help him get a house, put it in his name. He got his health back. He was paying the debt back. He was doing everything he could. He said, preacher, he did everything above board. He said, he had a heart attack not long ago and died. He said, 3 weeks, 3 weeks after that, the sister came to the wife and said, by the way, I never put that in your husband's name, and you've got 5 days to be out of this house. You know what that is? That's a person who has no fear of God in their life. You say, preacher, well, that person wronged me. They do. I don't care. I'll tell you, it's nothing but the grace of God that puts us here this morning. And we maliciously and intently divide and harm and destroy the body of Christ. What we're saying is, God, I don't fear you at all. And I'll tell you, that's one of the most dangerous, one of the most foolish statements that you and I will ever make. And if I were to say to you this morning, hey, do you fear God? Everybody in this room say, oh yeah, preacher, I fear God. Well, let me ask you, when's the last time you accused him of something? When's the last time you argued with him? When's the last time you answered him and said, hey, I've got a right to be this way? When's the last time we've avoided what he wanted to do in your life? Have you ravaged? You say, I wouldn't do that to him. No, but you've done it to his family. If you've done it to his family, I'm going to tell you, if you do something to one of my girls and my wife, you might as well do it to me. Matter of fact, you'd be better off doing it to me. I'm going to tell you, you'd be better off doing it to God's face than to tear apart and divide and to do wrong by the body of Christ. Romans chapter 3 and Psalm 36 said, there's a generation that has no fear of God before their eyes.